Well, this afternoon we're going to continue our study in the book of Jonah. Jonah chapter 4, the title of the message is Understanding Jonah's Unrighteous Anger. I'd like to read Jonah, the fourth chapter, but we're going to begin reading in chapter 3 and verse 10. And God saw their works, that they turned from their evil way. And God repented of the evil that he had said that he would do unto them. And he did it not. But it displeased Jonah exceedingly. And he was very angry. And he prayed unto the Lord and said, I pray thee, O Lord, was not this my saying when I was yet in my country? Therefore I fled before unto Tarshish. For I knew that thou art a gracious God, and merciful, slow to anger, and of great kindness, and repentest thee of the evil. Therefore now, O Lord, take, I beseech thee, my life from me, for it is better for me to die than to live. Then said the Lord, Doest thou well to be angry? So Jonah went out of the city and sat on the east side of the city, and there made him a booth and sat under it in the shadow till he might see what would become of the city. And the Lord prepared a gourd and made it to come up over Jonah that it might be a shadow over his head to deliver him from his grief. So Jonah was exceeding glad for the gourd. But God prepared a worm when the morning rose the next day, and it smote the gourd that it withered. And it came to pass when the sun did arise that God prepared a vehement east wind, and the sun beat upon the head of Jonah, that he fainted and wished in himself to die and said, It is better for me to die than to live. God said to Jonah, Doest thou well to be angry for the gourd? And he said, I do well to be angry, even unto death. Then said the Lord, Thou hast had pity on the gourd, for the which thou hast not labored, neither madest it to grow, which came up in a night and perished in a night. And should I not spare Nineveh, that great city, wherein are more than 60,000 persons, they cannot discern between their right hand and their left hand, and also much cattle. Jonah's unrighteous anger. Because his anger is so prevalent in this book, I think we need to understand it and look at it a little bit, not to empathize with it, not to sympathize with it. But his anger actually reminds us or shows us a thread that occurs throughout the scripture. Of several reasons for his anger, which we've previously mentioned, I'd like to just focus on one of those today, one that we will see in the scripture. It's not limited to Jonah only. We can trace it all the way back to Genesis chapter 4, and all the way into the New Testament and even today. And his anger, it's really a big deal. Not just because his anger is a sin, not just because anger is antithetical to the Christian conduct. Right? Chapter 4, verse 2 says God is slow to anger. Jonah is very quick to anger. Anger contributes to other sins. But the big deal about this particular sin of his unrighteous anger is, we'll see, that it rises up against a sovereign God's prerogative, against a sovereign God's decrees. It limits God's divine grace and his mercy with an ugly sectarianism, and it actually exhibits self-will, a works righteousness, and a heart that is not at all receptive to the revelation of God's character, of who He is and His works. Now, because it's been 3 weeks since we were in Jonah, I'd like to very quickly review the last time as a jumping off point to Jonah's unrighteous anger. Last time we talked about Jonah, we were focusing on the fact that the scripture says God repented. And we talked about, first of all, the doctrine of God's immutability. That is, God does not change. God's immutability is that perfection of God by the which He is devoid of all change, not only in His being, but in His perfections, His purposes and His promises. There is no shortcoming. There is no lack in God's being or God's plan and purposes. And we looked at a lot of scriptures, two familiar scriptures, one in the Old Testament, Malachi 3:6. I am the Lord, I change not. Therefore, ye sons of Jacob are not consumed. And one in the New Testament, James chapter 1 and verse 17. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. Secondly, we made the observation that this doctrine of God's unchangeableness is apparently contradicted in the Scripture. And we looked at several verses or passages. As a matter of fact, there are, if you were to get a concordance, you're going to find approximately 40 cases in the Old Testament, 40 times where God says He repents. And so, in the interest of being biblically honest Christians and trying to understand the Scripture, we looked at some of those places. Thirdly, we resolved the apparent contradiction with some biblical helps to see what is God doing, what is God saying, what is the truth He wants us to understand. First of all, we saw that often human actions are attributed to God so that we can understand, humanly speaking, what God is doing. We looked at anthropomorphisms, human characteristics ascribed to God, anthropopathism, emotions attributed to God. We saw that there's always a tension between the sovereignty of God and human responsibility. The Ninevites were responsible to repent. They were responsible to have faith. They got the message of God's word, and there was an element of human responsibility where they had to do something with that. At the same time, God is sovereign. We also saw that immutability does not mean immobility. God is always moving. God is always doing works. God is always sustaining. God is always drawing. God is not, like I used the illustration of a petrified stone, a rock, petrified rock. He is constantly moving and doing things. We also saw that implicit in the warning was the offer of mercy. And again, in chapter 4, verse 2, Jonah said, I knew that you were going to save them. He knew when he was back in, before he even left to Joppa, he knew God was going to save them. He knew God's word was going to do its work and not come back void. Fifthly, we saw God, in a sense, did overthrow Nineveh. He overthrew that Nineveh, the bad Nineveh. And we saw that that word means to convert or to change. And it was a new Nineveh. It wasn't like the old Nineveh. We also saw that because God is infinite and we are finite, there will always be that element of divine mystery accompanying God's work. We don't understand the Trinity. We don't understand so many things about God. There's always that element of divine mystery. And one other, I don't think I mentioned it, when I went back and looked at it again this last week, the Hebrew could be rendered not God saw their works, but God saw to their works. And remember in Ephesians it says, we've been created unto God, we've been created, for we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works. And there could be that part of it as well. God saw to their works. God saw to their faith. He saw to their repentance. And then we made a couple of quick applications. And so now today we come to understanding Jonah's unrighteous anger. I'd like to spend most of the time this afternoon tracing this unrighteous anger. Secondly, we're going to spend more time next week on God's anger, but we'd like to say something about God's anger today and then make a couple of applications. And again, this anger runs up against a sovereign God's prerogative and his decrees. It limits divine grace and mercy with an ugly sectarianism. And it really exhibits a self-righteousness, a works mentality, a hard heart. And the issue is not just that these Ninevites are the enemy of God. Jonah has an anger problem. I mean, this man is angry. As a matter of fact, he was angry back in chapter 1. I have to believe he was angry when he thought he was going to die by being thrown in the drink. And of all things, you get swallowed by a whale. But in chapter 4, which we read, you had to be confronted with his anger. In verse 1, Jonah was displeased exceedingly and very angry. The Hebrew word is shaking. He was so angry, he was shaking. Verse 3, he wants to die. Take my life away from me. God asks him in verse 4, Jonah, is it good that you're angry? God is recognizing that he's angry. Verse 8 again. Lord, it's better for me to die. Verse 9. God said, Jonah, you're angry for the gourd plant that I'll use as an object lesson for you. Jonah says, I do well to be angry, even to death. Can you imagine arguing with God that it is good that I'm angry at you, even to the point of wanting to die? This man has an anger problem. Lori and I know I think he was the ex-husband of our next door neighbor. This is about 5 or 6 years ago, perhaps. I'll call him Spencer. That's not his real name. But this fellow was angry. And he was coming over to the Bay Area. He was going to see a family member. And he got into a little accident, a bumper thumper. Both cars were still drivable. But the ambulance came and said, it's possible that you have a construction. This man is quite elderly. You had a concussion, so we just want to check you out. Mm-hmm. So they took this man to the hospital. They checked him out. He appeared to be fine. Mm-hmm. But they told him, you know, sir, we want to show due diligence. We want to keep you overnight just to make sure that you don't have a concussion or anything else. Mm-hmm. And Spencer was furious. Here the hospital is trying to do him good. He wants to meet his appointment. And he starts arguing with them. And arguing and getting mad and angry to the point he had a heart attack and fell over and died in the midst of an argument. The man had an anger problem. And so it is with Jonah. And when we read through the book of Jonah, on the surface we think, this doesn't make any sense at all. I mean, after all, doesn't the Bible say that there's more joy in the presence of God over, and the angels of God, just one sinner that repents? And now God is talking about 120,000 men? And he's a prophet. He's not just a hey there. He's a prophet of God. And so we think this anger just raises all kinds of questions. Were God in his divine proceedings and what he's doing in the midst of this, and God is using this man to bring about these blessings. And he's mad at God himself, his plans, his purposes. So what's going on with his anger? I want to understand his unrighteous anger. Like I said, it occurred in the Old Testament, in the New Testament, even today. And I want to trace this anger through. And we just really need to understand it. What I'd like to do is state the source of his intense anger and then trace it through. The source of Jonah's anger is not just that Nineveh was an enemy of Israel and that God's blessing was upon their enemy, but his anger stemmed from the fact that God was, quote, choosing others at the expense of Israel, i.e. Jonah, who falsely believed that they alone were God's people. Romans 9 and 18. Therefore he will have mercy on whom he will have mercy, and whom he will, he hardeneth. What Jonah understood was that God was beginning to harden Israel, we'll look at the context, and that the Gentiles would be recipients of divine mercy. Natural man, religious man, even the believer at times can have an issue with God, manifested in anger, when it's God's sovereign good pleasure to exhibit saving grace to whomsoever he will. Let me start in, you need not turn to these, I'll give you the reference, but for the sake of time, I want to trace this back and see how this manifests itself. I want to go back to the book of Deuteronomy. Moses is speaking his final words. God has given this, it's in the form of a song, and it's written to the nation, filled with instructions about Jehovah God, and God is telling him, write these things. And the way the song begins is that Moses, God through Moses, recounts the tremendous blessings that he has afforded his people. The mercy, the love, the protection, defeating enemies, his patience with this hard-hearted people, his goodness, tangible blessings that he gave them. The incredible way God dealt with his people. This is how he starts this. He says, as the eagle stirreth up her nest, fluttereth over her young, spreadeth abroad her wings, taketh them, beareth them on her wings, so the Lord alone did lead them, and there was no strange God with them. But then, this song takes a turn in verse 16. But they provoked him to jealousy with strange gods. With abominations provoked they him to anger. God gets angry. They sacrificed unto devils, not to God. To gods whom they knew not. To new gods that came newly up, whom your fathers feared not. And when the Lord saw that, he abhorred them. God says, he goes on in verse 21, they have moved me to jealousy with that which is not God. They have provoked me to anger with their vanities. I will move them to jealousy with those which are not a people. I will provoke them to anger with a foolish nation. For fire is kindled in my anger. This admonition, this warning was, if you worship false gods and strange vanities, you are provoking me to jealousy and anger, and I am going to provoke you to jealousy with a nation that is not a people of God. A foolish nation, like the Ninevites. They were then, and they were prone to worship strange false gods, provoking God to jealousy. He would move them to jealousy with other nations. Relative to the prophet Jonah, we said that Jonah ministered during the reign of Jeroboam II. Jeroboam II, who followed the sins of his father, Jeroboam I. In 1 Kings chapter 12, we read this about Jeroboam number 1. Jeroboam said in his heart, now shall the kingdom return to the house of David. Remember that Jeroboam was the king of the northern tribes. Rehoboam was the king of the southern tribes. If this people go up to do sacrifice in the house of the Lord at Jerusalem, that is, if the northern Jewish people go down to worship at Jerusalem, then shall the heart of the people turn again to their Lord, even unto Rehoboam, king of Judah, and they'll kill me. And they'll go again to Rehoboam, king of Judah. What to do? Whereupon the king took counsel. And what did he do? He made two calves of gold and said unto them, it's too much for you to go down to Jerusalem to worship. Behold, your gods, O Israel, that brought thee up out of the land of Egypt. And he made these two golden calves, and he put one in Bethel and one in Dan. And this thing became a sin, for the people went to worship before them, that is, these golden calves in Bethel and Dan, and not to Jerusalem, not to the living God. Once established in his northern kingdom, King Jeroboam feared that the people traveling to the temple to worship in Jerusalem would return to King Rehoboam, the king of the south, the southern two tribes. So he sets up these centers of worship in Bethel and Dan, golden calves. And he told the people, it's too much to go to church down there. Stay home, stay here, and worship these false gods. These golden calves are the ones that brought you up out of Egypt. Not only that, but it also goes on to say he made shrines in high places. He put priests who were not of the Levites. He made festivals. He sacrificed at the altars. Everything is really, really bad. And these sins continue to Jeroboam II, that king under whom Jonah prophesied. Remember Deuteronomy 32, God says, if you're going to worship false gods and provoke me to jealousy, I'm going to start working with other nations to provoke you to jealousy. Subsequently, anger. This prophet of God, I believe, I'm just going to ask this question. I wonder what element of Jonah thought to himself as he saw this, the sins of Jeroboam the first, the sins of Jeroboam the second unfolding. Not only did he not want to go to Nineveh to share God's word, but I wonder if he also saw God working relative to this false worship of the false gods in Dan and Bethel. And he knew God was beginning to do a work in other places and bring this judgment upon Israel. A supposed people of God, with God withdrawing his discriminating grace, not altogether, but ushering in others by sovereign grace. These people being moved to jealousy with anger as a result. So do you see this thread starting to build? In Matthew chapter 12, when Jesus is talking of all things about the sign of the prophet Jonah, we have this same demarcation and these same two groups. The Pharisees came to catch Jesus at his words. They are seething. He does not fit their preconceived pattern. They have gone down a religious path that God did not carve out. They are there, when Jesus is there, they are there to argue, to criticize, to confront him. The Pharisees, the scribes. But there's another group there. The publicans. The sinners. Who think, he's not going to judge us. He's going to help us. He's going to save us. And the scene happens throughout the gospel. And the condemnation that the scribes and the Pharisees, the Jewish people, level against Christ is not just that he's a friend of publicans and sinners. Not just that he receives publicans and sinners. He actually eats with them. He does them good. These, who they think, are not part of the Jewish nation. They're not the chosen few, as they perceive them to be. We see that these overtones of discriminating grace. When, after this account happens, we see these two groups, Jesus gives the sign of the prophet Jonah, and then very tellingly, Jesus is said, hey, your mom and your relatives are here to see you. Your brethren according to the flesh. And what does Jesus say? He says, whoever does the will of my Father, they are my mother, my sister, my brother. It's not according to the flesh. So again, we see God working grace on a group of people. It's not according to the flesh, not according to the custom of the Jewish people. And the Jewish scribes, the nation, the religious people just have this angst and this anger because God's working with this people and not this, Jonah. The gospel economy that was played out in the ministry of Jesus, even though he said he first came to the lost sheep of the house of Israel, but it was becoming more and more apparent that as Paul said in the book of Romans, in this place it will be said unto them, in that place where it is said, you are not my people, there they shall be called the children of the living God. The whole thing is set upside down. If you're familiar with Scripture, you see this happening over and over again. The Judaizers, the chief priests, the scribes, the Pharisees, Jonah, are incensed to think that God, the God whom they have crafted to bestow electing grace and mercy on harlots and publicans and sinners and Gentiles and Ninevites, and not on those who are of Jewish lineage, is something that they cannot fathom. Anger directed at God because God is choosing someone else. Anger directed at God because the box that they have constructed to put God in is not holding him in. How about the parable of the prodigal son? You know that parable where the prodigal son takes his inheritance. He wastes it all on riotous living and harlots. He comes to himself by the grace of God. He's willing to go back to his father's house and just be a servant and sleep on the hay in the barn. No longer worthy to be called the son of the father. A beautiful story. But there's a blemish in this story. Because as they're having this reception, the coat is put on him, the ring on the finger, they're killing the fattest calf. Someone's outside. The elder brother. The elder son was in the field. And as he came and drew nigh to the house, he heard music and dancing. And he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. And they said, thy brother is come, Luke 15. And thy father hath killed the fatted calf because he has received him. What does it say about the elder brother? He was angry and he would not go in. He can't enter in physically. He cannot enter in spiritually. What is happening? So the father came out and entreated him. And he answering said to the father, lo, these many years do I serve thee, neither transgressed I at any time thy commandment. And yet thou never gavest me a kid that I might make merry with my friends. But as soon as this thy son was come, which hath devoured thy living with harlots, thou hast killed for him the fatted calf. The father said, son, thou art ever with me, and all that I have is thine. It was meet that we should make merry and be glad, for this thy brother was dead and is alive again and was lost and is found. The prodigal son in this parable illustrates those who by divine grace come to the Father and have a relationship restored. The elder brother pictures the Jewish nation which cannot receive the reality of this whole occurrence. He was angry and could not go in. He cannot enter in Jonah could not enter in to these Ninevites, chosen instead of this Jewish nation that he was involved with. This elder brother, these people that he's representing. Can you see the self-righteous works? I've served thee. I've never transgressed any commandment. Really? Never sinned once? Never transgressed? You never gave me a party. You've all heard that joke. Pity party for one? Table for one? He's got this pity party going on. And we see, again in this, we see the rulers in our Lord's day. We see Israel in the Old Testament. This thy son was come. He can't even call him his brother. Your son has come. And the father said, I'll give you anything and everything. Can't enter in. Can't receive it. The parable sets these two groups apart in the light of saving grace. The elder brother, self-righteous, works-oriented, selfish. The Jewish rulers, Jonah. The prodigal son, lost. And he knows he's lost. And saved by grace, by divine grace. This is throughout Scripture. The elder brother, go back to Genesis chapter 4. Cain and Abel. The elder brother, Cain. He was not received. God did not accept him, his person, his works, his sacrifice. God accepted Abel. What does it say about Cain? He was angry. This can't be. This isn't reasonable. I did all these works. I'm the elder. Cain killed Abel, as you know. Elder brother Ishmael, rejected. The younger brother Isaac, a covenant relationship established with him. Elder brother Esau and younger brother Jacob. Jacob have I loved, Esau have I hated. This whole demarcation between those who thought they deserved or earned or worked for or inherited a relationship with God, these very often redefining God's religion, redefining God, subsequently worshiping false gods, like Deuteronomy 32 that we looked at, absolutely angry and incensed that God would make this choice, that God would show discriminating grace to people that they felt unworthy. And those who, like the prodigal, the sinners, publicans, tax collectors, the Ninevites, of all people on the Lord's side. And it stirs up anger. It stirs up animosity. And it's always on the side of those like Jonah who believe they have exclusive rights to Jehovah God. It's not right for God to pick them. We own God. We've worked. We've labored. We have this lineage and this heritage. And does not that dividing line exist today? Go into many churches and read Romans chapter 9, verse 10 through verse 24, and people will come out of their seats. Jonah 9, verse 11. For the children, being not even yet born, neither having done any good or evil, that the purpose of God according to election might stand, not of works, but of him that calleth. For he saith to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy. It's not fair. And I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. I'm angry. That's not right. So that it's not of him that willeth, nor of him that runneth, but of God who showeth mercy, like he showed to the Ninevites. Do you see the source of Jonah's anger? It runs through all of Scripture. It's totally understandable. Because humanly speaking, and from his perspective as a prophet in Israel, a Jewish person, like those in our Lord's, the New Testament time of our Lord's, on through today, The issue is when God chooses others, as it were, at the expense of Israel, who falsely believe they alone are God's people, it reveals that anger. And again, when you trace through Jonah's anger, you see the anger is just the fruit, or it's just a manifestation of what's really going on in his heart. God said, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and whom he will, Paul said, he hardened. Secondly and briefly, we'll look at this more next week, but God's anger. You know, God has an anger. There is such a thing as a self, there's such a thing as a righteous anger. Our Lord drove out the money changers from the temple. He was angry. He had a righteous anger. But what's interesting about Jonah, when he quotes chapter 4 and verse 2, and he says God is slow to anger, and there's that quote from the Old Testament, he actually leaves out, he doesn't quote that verse completely. And what he leaves out is that clause that speaks about God's justice, and that God has to have an anger against sin and against unrighteousness. And what he does is he substitutes a sentiment of his own. He focuses on God is just merciful, and God is slow to anger, and God has blessed them. That's not the entirety of who God is. We'll look at that verse next time, but it says God will by no means clear the guilty. There is another side. Jonah, you've misquoted that. You've taken God out of context. Jonah has made this charge against God that is stupid and blind and ignorant. That quote from Exodus 34, he will by no means clear the guilty. God has an anger. God has anger against sin. God has this place where he showed his anger. And the place for God's anger is the cross of Calvary, where he poured out this fury against sin. When Christ was paying the penalty of the sins of the Ninevites, or Christ was paying for the sins of the harlots, publicans, tax collectors, the prodigal, us. He is the propitiation for our sins. God has set him forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are passed through the forbearance of God, that he might be both just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. Jonah, you want to talk about anger? Go to Calvary and see the transaction where the Father had to pour out this crucible of fury upon the Lord Jesus Christ to pay for those sins. He's the propitiation. That's a word that speaks about the anger of God that was made neutral by the Lord Jesus Christ, taken away. When the scripture says that the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God, we could turn that around and say the wrath of God works righteousness for man. We'll look at that more next time. But let me close with an application. So I think we've seen this thread of why Jonah's angry. He's really angry at discriminating grace, at sovereign mercy. I think we've looked quickly, but through the Bible we see this thread that keeps popping up, and we see these people that just can't deal with it. Well, by way of application, I just want to warn all of us that the spirit of Jonah is alive today. Providentially, Simon Peter's father's name was Jonah. Most of the time, the scripture just designates him as Simon or Peter or Simon Peter. But there's two places where he's called Simon, the son of Jonah. And I think there's a message there for us. The first time he's called, one of the times he's called Simon, the son of Jonah, is when the Lord is restoring him. And you remember when he said, Simon, son of Jonah, feed my sheep? John 21. Simon, son of Jonah, feed my lambs, three times. Simon, son of Jonah. In other words, Simon, feed my sheep. Don't be close-fisted. Go into all the world, even to Nineveh. Simon, you're focused on, son of Jonah, you're focused on Israel. Some of Israel will be saved. But if you love me, Simon, son of Jonah, feed my sheep. The other time he's called Simon, son of Jonah, is that account where Jesus asked his disciples, who do men say that I am? Peter eventually says, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Jesus says, blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, Simon, son of Jonah, because flesh and blood has not revealed this to you. And then the very next couple of verses, Peter takes the Lord and rebukes him and tells the Lord, you're not going to do this, and you're not going to go to Calvary, and you're not going to do the other thing. And what does Jesus say to him? Get behind me, Satan. Peter, you do not savorest the things that be of God. Jonah, Simon, Bar-Jonah, Simon, son of Jonah, you're not savoring the things of God. Jonah should have savored going to Nineveh and preaching the gospel and a tremendous revival. But that thread that I think starts in Genesis chapter 4 and goes all the way through today prohibited him from savoring the things of God. Simon, son of Jonah, Jonah, please, Peter, please, savor the things that be of God. I think the spirit of Jonah is, I hate to say it, alive and well today. Well, I that's all I want to share with you today, just trying to understand the unrighteous anger of Jonah. It's not just this mad prophet that we would like to characterize, but this thread runs through Scripture. Well, let's close our study with a word of prayer. Father, we thank you for your word and its instruction and exhortation and admonition. Father, we do pray that though we might like to immediately excuse ourselves from ever being like Jonah, perhaps there could be those times in our life, those moments when we would regress into the prophet's madness, being angry simply because you do something that we were not involved with, or we had some preconceived notion and we thought you wanted you to do something for us, but you did not. You did something different. You worked in another area. You always want to savor the things that be of you. So Father, help us. Might thy word find a place in our heart. Might it take root downward and bear fruit upward for thy kingdom. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.